Well, I want you to imagine with me this morning that it is the day of the annual Pastor's Open House, one of our church's favorite events, and you have just parked your car at Valley Falls Park, and for some strange reason, a temporary moment of insanity, you decided to walk up that long hill to the Snyder's property. You get there, you're out of breath, and people are trying to talk to you, you can't say a word, so you just keep on moving towards the back of the house. You see kids bouncing off each other on the trampoline and parents pushing their kids on the rope swing with just amazing confidence that the branch will not snap at any point. And you keep going around the corner and there you see Pastor Will sitting at the fire pit. And he has an open seat there. So you start to head that way, and as you get a little bit closer, you notice something. Seated around Pastor Will are corrupt politicians, sex offenders, and supremacists. Now be honest. What would your reaction be? What kind of thoughts would be going through your head? What is Will doing? Does he know who these people are? Would you take that open seat there at the fire pit? Well, the text we're going to look at this morning presents to us a similar, yet I would say even more scandalous, a situation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I want to look at this text this morning really under three main headings. First, I want us to consider the sinners. Then I want us to consider the scoffers. Then we'll conclude by considering the Savior. So first, the sinners. Now, no one likes paying taxes. I think we're all reminded of that this time of year. But if I saw somebody, an employee from the IRS, I don't think I would think they were just naturally a bad person or an evil guy or girl. So what is the big deal here with these tax collectors? Well, put yourself in that time. The Jews are living under Roman rule, and the Romans are imposing these taxes on them. So you have this oppressive foreign power who's come in, taken control, enforcing this tax, and then they've employed your own people, fellow Jews, to collect the tax from you. Now, how in the world could they get fellow Jews to do that? Well, what they allowed them to do was jack up the rate beyond the tax, and then that excess, just keep it in their own pocket. So how would you feel about these tax collectors? Again, fellow Jews working for the Romans, taking on excess profit over the amount of the tax so that they can get rich off of it. Well, they were hated. They were despised. They were viewed as traitors, getting rich by ripping off their own people. The Talmud, which was Jewish teaching on the law, classified them as robbers, meaning that they were completely excluded from all religious life, excluded from the synagogue, excluded from the temple. So imagine the surprise. Jesus is calling to himself disciples, and where does he go? Doesn't go to the synagogue, doesn't go to the local rabbi's seminary. He goes to a tax booth and tells a tax collector, Matthew, "Follow me." So Matthew throws a huge party at his house. Now, we know from the parallel text in Luke that it is a great feast with, notice this, a large company of tax collectors and sinners. So we see how much tax collectors were hated and rejected by society. Because of that, they didn't really hang out with a reputable crowd. They hung out with other rejects Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, said, there at that party would have been represented the most despicable kinds of sinners known in that culture. Well, hey, maybe Jesus is at the wrong place at the wrong time. He's going to realize this and get out of there. Is that what we see? The text says that Jesus reclines at table with them. Now, that's not really the way we talk nowadays, recline at table. What is going on there? Well, back in that time, there would be couches kind of laid low to the ground, and people would lay on these couches, kind of turn to the person who's laying next to them as they would be eating. It was table fellowship. And this table fellowship was a way of conveying friendship. It was a way of welcoming others into your life. So you can imagine the religious leaders of that day to have table fellowship with tax collectors, prostitutes, the like, was absolutely forbidden. And here is Jesus, reclining at table with these people, enjoying a meal, eating and drinking. And so the question comes, why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Question we are faced with today. Why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? And there is a very popular way that this question is answered today in our culture. And we saw this, it was very clear in a recent Super Bowl commercial. Now, for those of you who may not know, the Super Bowl is a very popular football. No, I'm sure you all know what the Super Bowl is. It was actually this year the most watched telecast of all time. Over 123 million people tuned into the Super Bowl. And what we know from past surveys is that 50% of people watch the Super Bowl just for the commercials. So odds are you guys have seen this. The commercial was put out by a group called He Gets Us. Anybody seen that on TV? Their ads, this advertising campaign? He Gets Us. And this commercial was very provocative. It portrayed groups of people commonly opposed to one another, and they were washing each other's feet. And the slogan said, Jesus didn't teach hate. He washed feet. He gets us, all of us. Now, there could be some good in there. What exactly do they mean by this? So I went and did a little homework. I went to their website, and I've known about this campaign for a while. And I went to their website, and they actually had a section speaking about this fact that Jesus ate with these people, tax collectors, prostitutes. And here was their response, their explanation of why Jesus had dinner with these types of people. They said Jesus was not exclusive. He was exclusively inclusive. Okay, very popular belief today, isn't it? That Jesus accepts everyone as they are. Doesn't matter what they believe, how they live. Jesus loves them and will accept them just the way that they are. Is that what we're to take away from this passage this morning? Was Jesus never exclusive? Consider a few of the things that Jesus said. In John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And if you want very clear proof that Jesus does not just accept everyone as they are, look at the way he describes these individuals in the text that we read. He says they're sick. He says that they have a condition that needs to be addressed. They're not okay just the way that they are. They are sinners. So the right way to understand this scene where Jesus is eating with tax collectors and prostitutes and these vile sinners is not that Jesus is condoning their behavior or affirming them in it, but rather that the great physician is here conducting a house call. He is calling sinners to repentance. He is calling sinners to turn away from their sin and to him so that they can be healed. That is why he's eating with them. Now, I think there's a very important lesson here that we can't miss, because understanding all of that Jesus is not condoning them, affirming them in their lifestyle or the way that they are. Yet we do see something very important, which is that Jesus is still coming in very close with these sinners. And so we, as his followers, need to be on guard against any sort of mindset of, I'll describe it this way, being in lockdown to keep ourselves away from the spiritually sick. kind of having our own bubble here, where we're not coming into contact with those who need healing. Of course, yes, the Bible teaches that we need wisdom in our interactions and relationships with unbelievers. There are certain levels of intimacy that believers should not have with unbelievers. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A believer should not marry an unbeliever. What fellowship does light have with darkness? But if we have the cure that people need, that the spiritually sick need, which is Christ offered in the gospel, then yes, we need to come in close as well. So I ask you the question this morning, could someone say of you, why do you eat with sinners? Why do you eat, even as a church, why do we eat with tax collectors, with sinners? So we understand that these individuals, yes, Jesus is eating with them. He's there reclining at table with them. He is seeking, calling them to repentance, to turn away from their sin, to be healed. But what we know from the rest of Scripture is that this was not a one-time event. Jesus had a reputation for doing this. And the Pharisees in Matthew 11, even if you go into the parallel account in Luke, it says that they were grumbling about this. So their question of why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners is not a genuine inquiry. They're grumbling about this. And then they eventually will malign him and they'll say, look at him. He's a glutton, he's a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And why are they asking this question? Well, it's because from their perspective, it was inconceivable for the righteous to have fellowship with sinners. And of course, how do they view themselves? Well, as the righteous. Right? In their mind, never in a million years would you find me eating with those people. They are in the sinner category. I am in the righteous category. That's not unique to Pharisees. Matter of fact, this is a pretty common way that people view things today. People look at themselves and say, I may do a little bad thing here or there, but those people, they're the ones. They're the really bad sinners. They're the ones with the problem. Notice in the New Testament reading, when we read that account of the tax collector and the Pharisee who went to the temple, what was the posture of the Pharisee? The text says he was standing by himself, not coming in close to those other wicked sinners, those in that sinner category. He's standing by himself saying, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. And then he goes through his list, right? Many people do the same thing today. Look at it. In that moment, he's at church. He's praying. He says, I fast, I tithe. And he looks at himself and says, I'm righteous. Thank you that I'm not like the sinners. Well, Jesus here, when the Pharisees ask this question, he tells these teachers of the law that they need to go back to school. He gives them an assignment. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. There, Jesus is quoting from Hosea chapter 6, where God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Yes, sacrifice was commanded by God. But was God just looking for the sacrifices in and of themselves? No. No. He is asking, what Jesus is pointing here is, what is your motivation behind obeying the command? Is it love for God? Is it love for your neighbor? Or is it love for yourself? And in this question, in this assignment that Jesus gives them, he's really exposing how far their hearts are actually from him and the great spiritual danger that they are in. It was about, I want to say, 8 years ago or so, Mark and Amber Popovich were over our home, and we were having a good time, and Amber looked out the window, and she said, there's smoke coming from your neighbor's backyard. And I knew our neighbor had in their backyard this shed-like structure where they burn wood to somehow, I don't know how this works, but there are pipes coming in the house, and they heat their home. And so I was like, oh yeah, they do that. They have a wood-burning thing that they do to help heat their home. And she said, well, the smoke is really black. I said, that doesn't sound good. So I looked out the window, and there it was, billows of black smoke coming from my neighbor's backyard. So Mark and I put our shoes on and ran over. Now, that's a typical guy thing to do, right? I don't know what we were thinking we were going to do, but we just ran toward the scene to see what was going on. So we get there, and there's my neighbor inside this shed-like structure. He's got a hose in his hand, and you can see the flames kind of there on the inside, and he's spraying and trying to get it under control. And we say, Yeah, hey, are you okay? Are you all right? Yeah, you might want to get out of there. And he's like, oh, I'm good. And he keeps spraying. I forget which one of us. We grab our phones. We call 911, call the fire department. And he's trying to get this under control. And now we see on the outside the flames really starting to pick up. And we say, hey, you should probably get out of there, right? And again, he says, I'm good. I'm okay. And he keeps going with his hose. Well, a few seconds later, the flames now on the inside are coming right over top of his head. And finally, and I guess he kind of heard the urgency that we were expressing to him, we said, get out, man. You need to get out of there now. And so he reluctantly kind of backed up out of the structure. And I want to tell you, it was maybe 5, maybe 10 seconds, the whole thing, completely up in flames. Crazy thing is that actually happened a second time, but I'll tell you, that's a story for a different day. Sadly, though, that is the state that many in our world are in today. They look at themselves and they say, I'm good. I'm okay. I've got everything under control. I don't need any help. And the reality is the flames of hell are closing in all around them. And why is that? It's because in their self-righteousness, they don't see themselves as sinners needing mercy. They don't see themselves as sinners needing a Savior. Jesus says here, I didn't come to call the righteous. And Jesus is using irony here. He's not saying that the Pharisees are actually righteous. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. See, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they knew their sin. Everybody did. And so they knew that if there was going to be any saving, it was going to have to take mercy. They knew they were great sinners in need of great mercy. And that's exactly what we saw in that passage in the New Testament reading. Notice the tax collector's posture. He's standing far off. Why? Not because he's trying to get away from other people. No, he doesn't see himself worthy enough to come near. And he stands afar off, doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven and just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says that that man went home justified. That man went home with God declaring him to be righteous, whereas the Pharisee went home with God declaring him to be unrighteous. In a very shocking statement in Matthew 21, Jesus said directly to the Pharisee, he says, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, get into the kingdom of God before you. They will be at my table. Again, because they saw themselves as sinners in need of mercy. So what category do you see yourself in this morning? Are you in the righteous category? Are you in the sinner category? If you can't see yourself sitting around that fire pit that I mentioned at the outset, it could be because you view yourself in that righteous category and not as a sinner in need of mercy. Jesus came to call sinners. So we've looked at the sinners, we've looked at the scoffers. I want us finally to consider the Savior, because we're still left with a really hard question. How can Jesus, one who is perfectly righteous, really be a friend of sinners? Can he? Can he be a friend of sinners? And if so, how would that be possible? Well, Jesus answers the question for us. In John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That is exactly what Jesus did. And it is only through the cross of Jesus Christ that enemies of Jesus can become friends of Jesus. It is only through his substitutionary sacrifice on their behalf where their sin is removed, placed on him, and paid for, and then his perfect righteousness given to them. And I want you to see something very important here in light of our salvation. Maybe you might have not even noticed this. Where was Matthew in this event when Jesus came to him? Where was he? He was sitting at the tax booth. Was Matthew looking for Jesus? He's in the very act. He's in the very depths of his sin. And this is consistent with what Scripture tells us, that there are none righteous. There are none who seek after God. So how does Matthew come from there? He's sitting at the tax booth in the very act to all of a sudden Jesus says, follow me, and he rises and follows him. Well, the text doesn't give a lot of detail, interestingly enough, but we know from the rest of Scripture it is because of grace. It's because the Holy Spirit awakened Matthew, his heart, his mind, his soul, to see Jesus for who he really is, to embrace him, and to follow him. It's a gift. And that's exactly how anyone becomes a friend of Jesus. It's only by God's grace. He makes friendship possible and makes you his friend. And I want to consider, though, what does it mean to have Jesus as a friend? My wife Angie and I were dating. This was pretty early on in our relationship. We went out with a group of friends to go ice skating. Why did we go ice skating? Because Angie wanted to go ice skating. I would never pick this. I don't understand why people love these activities on cold, slippery surfaces. And I'm horrible at it. The whole time, I'm holding on to her. I'm looking extremely pathetic, which I think is kind of why she wanted to do it in the first place. And while we're there, kind of going around the rink, there are these two younger guys, maybe a year or two younger than us, just speed skaters, just flying around the rink. They're amazing. They're incredible. And one guy decides to show off a little bit with some fancy moves and just completely wipes out. And so Angie and I laugh loudly. And I would say obnoxiously. We thought it was wonderful. Well, this guy gets up, skates up behind us, and starts talking some trash. Now, you can imagine how intimidating I look in this moment as I'm holding on to Angie. And I'm nervous to even turn my head, because I think if I turn my head, I'm going to fall and lose my balance. So I forget exactly what went down, but I think I said something to the effect of, well, how about we get off the ice and continue the conversation? Because I was a stupid young guy and thought of something. But then his friend came up and skated right next to him, and the guy says to me, he goes, oh, okay. He's like, well, I got my friend here. Well, what this guy didn't know is I also had a friend there. Sitting up in the bleachers was my best friend, one of my best friends, Danny. Danny wasn't skating because he was smarter than me. And he was sitting up in the bleachers. Now, my friend Danny is a army guy. He is taller than me. He is bigger than me, stronger than me, and looks quite intimidating. And so I said, oh, yeah? He's like, that's my friend. And Danny smiled and waved at him. Well, it turns out those guys were pretty fast off the ice as well, because they disappeared. I don't know where they went, how fast it was, but they were gone. I thought, you know, that felt pretty good. That felt pretty good to have a friend like that in your corner. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater friend you can have in your corner than the Lord Jesus. When Jesus becomes your friend, you have somebody who is always there for you. He is always for you. He knows everything about you, and he still fully loves you. He will never betray you. He's there in the good times. He's there in the bad times. He's not ashamed of you. He prays for you always. He's not only willing to die for you, he did die for you. And so no matter what you face in your life, when Satan comes prowling, when the worries, the fears start creeping up inside of you, when insecurities are present, you can speak that same thing. You can say, that's my friend. Jesus is my friend. And in that way, Jesus is truly a friend of sinners. So how much do you value friendship with Jesus? In Luke's account of this passage, it says that Matthew left everything to follow him. You got to realize, when Matthew walked away from that tax booth, he was through. There was no coming back to that. The fishermen, they could go back to fishing, but not Matthew. He was done. But he saw, again, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that this friend was worth losing everything for. And so he followed him. And those are the people that Jesus can use. Again, his work by his grace, but those who see in Christ the one who is all the world to them, as we sang. Now, I'm not on social media, but you know, Snapchat is a really popular app. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. I don't know a lot about it. Honestly, a lot of it is confusing to me. I see people take pictures of half of their face and send it to people. I don't understand that. Or they take a picture of the ceiling and send a message to somebody. But I know one of the big things with Snapchat is that it is really concerning if someone leaves you unopened. If you snap somebody and they don't open it, that's a big deal. Now, it might just be an hour, but you hear people say, they haven't opened my snap yet. I'm like, well, they could be busy, right? But people take this very seriously? Well, Jesus this morning has a message for you. You have a message from your friend this morning. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." He's calling you to that same level of table fellowship. And my question to you this morning is, or my encouragement to you, is don't leave him unopened. Answer his call. Follow him for your good. There is no greater friend than Jesus Christ, a friend of sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth. We thank you, Lord, that friendship with God is possible not because of how good we are, but because of your amazing grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that we as your people would heed that call, Lord. And we know that those words were spoken to a church that was lukewarm and those who are not being faithful to you. And it's a call to repentance, a call to come to the Savior. And I pray, Lord, that we would do that this morning, that we wouldn't leave our friend unopened, but that we would come to him and that we would dine with him. And we thank you, Lord, that we have an amazing friend who does that, who welcomes us to his table, both now and forever. We praise you for this, our wonderful friend, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.